Thank you, Chris, and good afternoon, everybody. And don't let anybody be fooled by Roger's request. That main push is from him for pies. We all know that. Hope everyone had a great week. It's been a busy week with graduation and Jim and Michelle coming out from Connecticut to visit. It's been a loaded week. It's been fun. Hope everyone had a great week as well. You know, in our backyard, we have two trees. One is a cherry tree, and in that cherry tree, there's four cherries on it, three that are grafted into the main tree. Then we have an apple tree. That apple tree has five apples on it, types of apples, and it's grafted in with four other different types of apples to the main apple tree. And right now, they're just loaded with fruit, but they're not ripe yet. But they are loaded with fruit. I'm not going to give you anything new here, but guess what? The cherry tree produces cherries, and the apple tree produces apples. They produce the fruit from which they're growing. The title of my sermon today is, What Kind of Tree Are We? What kind of tree are you? What kind of tree am I? Are we a strong tree or a weak tree? Turn over to Psalms 1. Psalms 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So basically, don't hang around bad influences, or those who stand against God. Don't hang around those who produce bad fruit. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. So we need to find pleasure in God's way. We need to delight in it. Think and meditate about his law and his ultimate goal for us. As we go through this sermon, it's interesting how it's going to tie in with Rick's. There's some aspects in there that kind of tie together. So if we do verses 1 and verse 2, then verse 3 happens. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Again, this is an analogy, so we cannot take things word for word. It's just an analogy. We're just trying to draw a picture here. As we go through this, I think you'll see how these all tie together. So if we do 1 and 2, then we'll be like a tree, verse 3, planted by rivers of water. Or as my margin says, channels of water. And this pictures us constantly being fed God's Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, that water that flows through us. So if we're planted by these rivers of water, then we can produce fruit when we are supposed to and always be healthy, as it says. Healthy spiritually, not necessarily physically, but we'll be healthy spiritually. And we prosper by producing fruit. Jeremiah 17. If you turn to Jeremiah 17, here this scripture we return to so much, talking about how the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then God says, I know the heart. But before he gets to that scripture, verse 7 says, in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, he says, and it's kind of interesting how that comes before the deceitful heart or the hypocritical heart. You could also use that term as well. But in verse 7 it says, Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Verse 8, For he shall be a tree like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's kind of interesting how those two are close together, Psalms 1 and Jeremiah 17. So as a tree spreads its roots out looking for water, we too must search out the waters of life. In a sense. Again, this is an analogy. We need to tap into God's Holy Spirit. He feeds us that Holy Spirit. It flows through us. And we need to search out His Word. We won't fear when trial comes because God will use that trial to strengthen us and then produce fruit. So the purpose of the sermon, one is to find out other ways to produce fruit along with what we just touched on about being planted by rivers of water. Where else should we be planted? The second one is, what kind of fruit should we be producing? What kind of fruit should we produce? And then how do we produce that fruit? And the third part is, what is the main reason we produce fruit at all? Why do we produce fruit? So, number one, another way to produce fruit other than being planted by waters is to have good soil and good ground. Turn over to Luke 8. In Luke 8, here the seed we're going to be talking about here in Luke 8. The seed is equivalent to God's Word. And as we go through the parable of the sower, I'm going to read the parable, and then I'm going to read Christ's definition of what the parable really means. So as we go through this, we're going to read one scripture and then drop down and read the explanation of that scripture. Verse 5 of Luke 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some. He sowed some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. That's Luke 8. The explanation of this is found in verse 12. So those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So basically these are easily deceived, or they just don't take the word seriously when it's dropped in front of them in a sense. And then Satan snatches it and right out from under them, basically. And they're like the birds of the air, taking the seed that's dropped there. Just takes it away. Verse 6, some fell on the rock, and as soon as it was sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Explanation of that is found in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're very happy to hear this, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in a time of temptation fall away. So this is here in verse 13, hard times come, they give up. Trials come, they can't handle it. They love what they're hearing, but when hard times come, it's not worth it. It just isn't worth it. They have no roots to search for water in a sense. And there's no moisture, it says. So their roots aren't really looking for the water. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Explanation of that is verse 14, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So these are the people that are easily distracted by the world and its ways, its pleasures, its riches. They grow, but as it says, they have one foot in the church, and then they have one foot in the world. They can't make up their mind. They're just rocking back and forth. They're sitting on the fence. We've heard that before. We have a tendency to sit on the fence at times. These people here, they have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. And so when times come where they want to party down, that's what they decide to do. They're not rooted. Notice here, they bore fruit, it says, but it did not mature. They could not shake off the world and its ways. By analogy, the tree is weak. In other words, the Holy Spirit is being quenched because we're so caught up in the world here. The world distracts them from producing godly fruit. When you get caught up in the world, you're going to produce worldly fruit. Verse 8, as we wrap this part up, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, he who has ears, let them hear. So verse 15 is the explanation of verse 8. It says, but the ones that fell on the good ground, are those who have heard the word and with a noble and good heart, a noble and good mind. keep it and bear fruit with patience, with endurance, as Rick was saying. So as a tree spreads its roots out and looking, I'm sorry, let's go back to. Just didn't turn the page, that's all. So again, by analogy, our minds are the good ground, and we then are not able to receive God's word and the Holy Spirit. Or we're able to receive God's word and the Holy Spirit. It is God who cultivates the mind, but our part in it is that we must allow Him to cultivate our minds. It is God who cultivates our minds. And what is the seed that is being sowed? Well, let's find out what the seed. I mentioned it earlier already. The seed is God's word, but let's see what James says here in James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And let's just stop right there. You and I must leave this world in its ways. And the term overflow of wickedness here, and from William Barclay's commentary, can mean an entangled growth or cancerous growth. So the person here is entangled with the world in its ways, just as we read in Luke 8. Again, we cannot be caught up in both worlds. We have to be in one. We live in the world. We have to work in the world. But we can't be part of the world. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God is looking for a teachable mind, a meek mind, one that can be cultivated to receive God's word, the seed that was, you know, sown and we read in Luke 8, and receive water, God's Holy Spirit, and produce fruit to maturity. That seed is the implanted word. And we need to be planted on good ground, good soil. Well, how is this done on a spiritual level? What must we do? What must you and I do to continue to walk in the way that we're supposed to be walking? Turn over to Romans 8. This isn't anything new here. I mean, you could spend a lot of time going through how we can do this, but Paul pretty much goes right to it, right to the point here in Romans 8, verse 5. Good thing I saw that because I turned to John 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what do we set our minds on? The worldly things or godly things? We must set our minds on the spiritual things, not the ways of this world, which tend to entangle us and cause us to be choked off, as again as we read in Luke 8. Our minds must be open to God. And to do that, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. You know, you want to live in the world. You want to live that carnal mind that Rick was talking about earlier? Well, that just leads to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So that's what we must do. Receive God's word in the good ground. Grow as a tree. Have the water, the Holy Spirit feeding us in a sense. And walking a godly life. Having a spiritual, being spiritually minded. How does this work? 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, what Paul's saying here is that we are an example. We are to be lights of the world. And we'll just read here in verse 3. It says, you are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God on tablets of, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. God is writing in our minds and our hearts His laws and His ways. They are to be a part of who we are. The Holy Spirit waters our minds, or the good ground, as we saw earlier, and this helps God's implanted word to grow and produce fruit. Because as an analogy, we are a tree and we're to produce fruit. Thus, we become God's letters in a sense. We become His fruit in a sense. That is what God is producing in us, is fruit. That's His job as well. We have to have our part in it. His ways must be etched in our minds and hearts. It's to be a part of us. If it's etched in our minds and hearts, it'll be a part of us, who we are. So, other ways to produce fruit other than being planted by living waters is to be rooted in good ground. And our minds must be open to God's cultivating so we could put that implanted word in us. And it must allow God's Spirit to work in us. We must allow that to happen. We have to do our part. So the second aspect is, what kind of fruit are we to produce? What are you and I supposed to produce? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to go through the nine fruits real quickly. The first one is love, outgoing concern for others, or you can say the love of God by sending His Son to die for our sins. Can't have any greater love than that. And that's the kind of love we're supposed to, agape love. The second one is joy. The Greek word is chara. It means finding joy based on God's way and not on earthly things. We are to find joy in suffering and trial because we know God is working with us. That's why we're supposed to find joy in trials, because God's working with us. The third one is peace. Irene is the Greek word. It's a sense of comfort knowing you are in God's hands. A sense of peace, comfort. It doesn't mean freedom from trouble. However, when trouble comes, we know that God is with us. So these two are, joy and peace, are intimately tied together. Fourth is patience. And this is the one we all have trouble with. It's more so with people, not with things. You know, I thought I grew patience by waiting in line patiently. Well, that's not what God's doing. You know, that helps. But God wants us to be patient with people. The fifth one is kindness. It means sincere desire for, you know, you could find other kind of things that tie these together, you know, others, just dictionary words for these, but it means sincere desire for the happiness of others. That's what kindness is. Also, behaving towards others as God has behaved towards us. And with this fruit, we can do away with the destructive bad fruit of envy and jealousy by having a desire for happiness of others. Not being jealous when someone gets something that you wanted or something in that frame of mind. The sixth one is goodness. This is just basically kindness in action. This can also include discipline. It's correction with love for the best interest of others. You don't correct somebody just so you could feel better. You correct so you could help that other person. You can read about that in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, I believe. The seventh one is faithfulness, being trustworthy and reliable. Does God see you that way? And does God, or do others see us that way as well? The eighth one is gentleness. This is probably one of the most difficult words to translate from the Greek into the English. From Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says, it describes someone who is so much in control of himself that he's always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. That's you, right? No, it's not me. I'm not one of those guys that gets angry real quick and like straw, just light a fire and straw and it goes poosh. That's me. That's something I have to overcome. I used to be a lot worse before I came to the church. Also, meeting opposition with the right attitude. You have a right attitude when you meet something negative that comes across your way. The ninth one is self-control. One who has mastered his desires and love for pleasure. You know, what did they say about the thorns springing up and choking them off? They were so caught up in the world, in its ways. William Barclay commentary says, one who is able to walk in the world and keep his garments unspotted. being able to work in the world, live in the world, but not be a part of it, and keep yourself unspotted. Vine's New Testament dictionary says the person who is in the position to abuse power but never does. Can you imagine what this world would be like if the leaders of this world followed that self-control? Some other fruits, real quickly. Hebrews 13:15. I'll just read that. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Being thankful is a fruit of the Spirit. It is what we offer as a sacrifice, just like the other fruits. These other fruits are sacrifices to God. These fruits are a type of offering as well. Offering a sacrifice. Hebrews 12:11, I'm just going to paraphrase this one. "The peaceable fruit of righteousness is produced by those who have been trained by the chastening of the Lord." When we're corrected by God, it's supposed to produce the fruit of righteousness. And that's not always easy. It's not for me. But that's what God does it for. He prunes us, as we're going to read through later. Turn over to James 3. James 3, a few more fruits of the Spirit. And there, you could probably come up with a whole list yourself too, I'm sure. The fruits of the Spirit basically are just God's godly character, who God is, and how he wants us to be. James 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So the wisdom is a gift from God. God gives us wisdom. We have to ask for it as well. We should be asking for wisdom constantly. And when it is used, it produces fruit. It produces the fruits we read in Galatians 5, and it also produces the fruit of mercy. Mercy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an attitude, it's a way of life for God. It's having a willingness to yield. Look up that word. I don't have time for this, but look up the word if you can, the willing to yield. It's kind of interesting. Not being hypocritical or showing partiality. And all of these are godly characters. And that's what we are supposed to grow in. Verse 18. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace." We can learn a lesson from that scripture right there. Knowing we are in God's hands allows us to produce fruit because we're at peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. If we're always worrying or complaining, then as a tree we're going to grow weak. If we have that joy and that peace of mind, then we know that when we're going through trials and tests, then we can use that and realize that God is working with us. He's not leaving us alone. But if we have peace, knowing God is in charge, we'll produce these fruits. But we must remember that it is God working in us to produce these fruits. And I cannot stress this enough. We cannot produce godly fruit on our own. It's impossible. Can't do it. Can't be done. So how do we produce godly fruit? Or the fruit that we're talking about, how's it done? Turn over to John 15. I just gave you the hint that we can't do it on our own. But in John 15, it smacks you right in the face how it's done. Again, this is an analogy. Just like we're all trees, we're supposed to be trees growing, producing fruit. And if we could tie all these things together, I hope we can understand that this is what this is all about, producing fruit. And understanding how we do it. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." When we go through trials and tests, we're being pruned, usually. God wants to produce fruit. He sees in us something that we need to change. Maybe our fruit is not maturing and he wants to chop that off and help us to produce the better fruit. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. To bear fruit, we must abide in the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And again, as I said earlier, we have another analogy of the true vine and the branches. But tying this in with the original analogy as trees planted by the waters, you and I are to be attached to the Father by abiding in Christ. That's the only way we have access to the Father is through Christ. No other way. The only way to bear spiritual fruit is to be attached to the vine or be connected to God in Christ through that Holy Spirit. Through that water of living waters, the tree is planted by the waters or the rivers, the channels of waters. And it's also planted in good ground so the seed can sprout and grow. Romans 6, there's no other way, as I said. There's no other way to produce godly fruit. Romans 6, verse 21. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit did you have then that in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, the fruit we produce on our own leads to death. Eternal death, cut off from God, no longer existing. That death. This is the fruit I produced before coming into the body of Christ. I produced fruit on my own, and it was probably nasty tasting if you tasted it. It wasn't pleasant, and all of us had come to that part. I'm ending it soon. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having been slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, the end, everlasting life. So the fruit we produce leads to holiness or sanctification or being set apart from this world. Not being a part of the world, but set apart from the world. We are set apart by God's Holy Spirit, and now we are able to bear fruit which has in it eternal life. Its end is eternal life. Now, the fruit we produce... The fruit we produce does not give us eternal life. The fruit does not give us eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God. But those fruits are a type of works that give us our reward in God's kingdom. That's what God's producing in us. He's producing in us fruit, works as well. These, I guess you could say the fruit could be works in a sense. Because we're working at it, trying to be godly and build a holy, righteous, spiritual character, godly character in us. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. We don't have it already. God has to give it to us. So number three, the first two are done with. We bear fruits. And how we bear those fruits? By abiding in Christ. We are a tree planted by the waters, Holy Spirit. And also, we have to be planted in good ground. Number three, why do we bear fruit at all? What is the ultimate reason we are to bear fruit? Well, the answer is found in John 15 again. John 15 gives us the answer, as well as a few other scriptures. Why do you think we produce fruit? What is the reason why you and I produce fruit? Think about it. I'm pretty sure most of you know. What is the reason we produce fruit? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's why we bear fruit. To glorify Jesus Christ? No, he didn't say that. To glorify the Father. That's why we produce fruit. The reason we bear fruit is not to glorify ourselves either. We're not to produce fruit to glorify ourselves and say, look at my tree, how beautiful it is. Look at the fruit. Aren't they wonderful? That's not why we do it. The reason why we do it is to glorify God the Father. Matthew 5:16 says that we are to be lights that shine in a dark place, in a sense. A light set up on a hill cannot be hidden. And what is that reason for? Why are we to be lights to the world? To glorify ourselves? No, to glorify the Father, it says. 1 Peter 2:12 also says our conduct must be honorable, and that also glorifies the Father, not ourselves. That's why we produce fruit, is to glorify God the Father, because He is the ultimate one in charge. So we must glorify God, and one way to do this is produce that fruit, and that fruit must abide, be a part of who we are. The fruit has to abide in us? Yes, it has to abide in us. It has to live with us. It has to be a part of us. Verse 16 of John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. God called us out of this world, and Christ had his hand in it as well, but God did the calling. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. As followers of God in Christ, our job description is to go and bear fruit. And it has to be a part of who we are. It must remain. We must be in constant contact with that vine and never let up. Let God's Holy Spirit flow through us. That's what it does. It flows through us. How it works? God knows how it works. Christ knows how it works. It works. We just have to let it happen. We must be in constant contact with the vine and never let up. The fruit we produce must be a part of our character, our godly character. The word remain in the Greek is meno, M-E-N-O. It means to abide, to sojourn, not depart. And you see trees, when the fruit matures, you start picking them. God doesn't want us to pick the fruit off our trees. They're supposed to remain. They're a part of who we are, our character. In closing, what kind of tree are you? What kind of tree am I? Matthew 12:33. A couple more scriptures here. Matthew 12:33. What kind of tree are you and I? And how can we tell? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. That's how we do it. Must make up our minds. Are we willing to sit on the fence, or are we going to have our hand or foot in the world, or are we going to start growing godly fruit? Are we going to stay with God, or are we going to kind of depart every now and then, find the pleasures of life out there and get caught up in the world and be spotted by the world? Whether we are a good tree or a bad tree, whether we bear good fruits or bad fruits, it's up to you and I. It's our decision whether we are planted by waters, utilizing God's Holy Spirit, having our minds cultivated by that Spirit, and allowing God to help us understand that implanted word that God has put in us, in our minds. We must remember that whatever good fruit we bring to maturity is to the glory of the Father and not to our glory. And that's another fruit, is humility. That is a fruit, humility. Matthew goes on to say that our words and a type of words are fruits that we produce. You could read that in verses 34 through 37 of Matthew 12. Are our words filled with hate? Are they hypocritical? Or are they filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc.? So, how do we know what kind of tree we are? Matthew 12:33 says, you're known by your fruits. Matthew 7 gives us the answer. Kind of says it in a funny way here in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice I said wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I told him I said I wouldn't say that, and I still said it. I said thistles is what I meant to say, not thistles. You can only get grapes from a grapevine, and you can only get figs from a fig tree. It doesn't work any other way. Our cherry tree produces cherries, not apples, and our apple tree produces apples, not cherries. That's how things work. That's how God does it. A bad tree is obvious because of its fruit. Verse 15 says, a wolf's in sheep clothing. Guess what? It's still a wolf. You can tell by its fruit or how it acts. You don't see a sheep eating another sheep, do you? It doesn't happen. So that sheep eating another sheep has to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Right? It's a carnivore. It doesn't eat grass. It eats meat. That's what Christ is saying here. You can't be fooled if you just are observant. As a side note, I want to make this clear. This is not judging others or condemning others. We're not doing that. This is just plain observation or discernment. Seeing what a tree produces. Now this is what Christ is saying in verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. We produce what we sow. And this is what Christ is saying. There's no other way around it. Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So we are to bear good fruits, which we touched on in Galatians 5 and elsewhere. We are to abide in Christ, the true vine, and as trees of God, we must be planted by living waters, the Holy Spirit. We must allow God to cultivate our minds and let God implant His Word in us. Our fruits also must come to maturity and remain. In other words, they must be a part of who we are. This is all to the glory of the Father, who makes it all possible with His Son, Jesus Christ. Closing, Jeremiah 17. We read this, but I thought it'd be good for closing. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Verse 8. For he shall be a tree, like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. When a tree spreads out its roots, it's getting stronger. It's searching for the water. That's what we need to do in an analogy sense. God gives us the Holy Spirit, but we still must search things out. And we must make ourselves stronger that way. Be rooted in God. Be rooted not in this world, but in God. They will not fear when He comes. Trials and tests come. We're not going to fear because we have joy and patience and joy and peace. We know that God's with us. And its leaves will be green. We may be spiritually healthy, we may not be physically healthy, but we'll be spiritually healthy when He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And we will not be anxious in the year of drought. When trials come and tests come or no rain comes at all, our roots are still in there strong enough to keep us up. Nor will you cease from yielding fruit. This is your job description. This is my job description. To trust in God and put our hope in Him. If we do, we will be spiritually healthy with green leaves and never ceasing to bear fruits of the Spirit. We must always allow God to abide in us and then us in Him. Utilizing the Holy Spirit to grow into a strong tree and produce fruit to the glory of the God, fruit to the glory of the Father. And that fruit must remain.